I'm not pretty much a I'm not much of a special day guy. You know, I pretty much just hold the course throughout the year. You know, I don't believe in you know, I know Easter is something we always celebrate, but you know me, I believe that setting one day aside out of the year to celebrate Christ's resurrection is a mockery of celebrating it every day that he resurrected. But that's the mindset of Christianity. And but Mother's Day, you know, I thought about it this week. In fact, I was looking at something else in my Bible, and I came across some notes that I had written down out of a story in the Bible many, many, many years ago. And I thought, you know, that would be very fitting to for the mothers that are here today and the moms that are here today. And, you know, it's certainly more appropriate than what we were planning on do today, and that is to tearing the lungs out of the Calvinists. But we'll do that next week. We'll call a ceasefire today and talk about this. You know, yeah. And I thought I'd give you this outline I had today. I don't even remember where I got. There's so many things that as I was studying something else in the Bible, you know, God would show me this. And I would write down an outline very quickly and put it in my Bible and then forget about it, you know, and then God would resurrect it when I needed it and show me where it's at. But, you know, in light of this special day, I wanna lay this out for all of you moms here today. You know, our church is unique in one aspect, and that is, and that's why I think we need to do especially this. I told somebody this morning, we're going to whack the mothers today on Mother's Day, and then when Father's Day comes around, we'll kind of let lose our steam and just move on, and we won't have to beat up the father. No. But, you know, our church is unique in the aspect that we have so many young mothers. And we have so many of you young ladies and your husbands who are really trying to do what you need to do. And even though, to me, of all of the days that we probably should recognize, I would think that Mother's Day is probably at the top of the list. And I think that if I can help you today be a better mother, for those of you who are trying to do that, or even some of you today who maybe aren't married yet, or you're married but you don't have any children, that someday you will. And maybe this will, you can put this outline in your Bible and it'll be there for you when you need it. And I want to talk about that. You know, role models in the Bible are very important. I think one of the tragedies that we have today is the fact that there's role models that we have in the world. Talk about baseball players, you know, and all of the different areas that people form role models. Most of us grew up, having role models in our lives. My role model growing up was a young man that probably most of you never heard of. It was a young man by the name of Audie Murphy. And I read his story as a young man, how that when he was 16 years old, you know, he's from Texas, at 16 years old, you know, he enlisted in the Army. And he tried to go into the paratroopers, and they wouldn't take him. Tried to go into the Marine Corps, and they wouldn't take him. Navy wouldn't take him. Finally wound up in the Army. And he was a little scrawny kid. In fact, if you see pictures of him, he just looked like he's about 15 years old. Just a little gibbet of a guy. But the thing I always liked about him and the role model that he set for my life, he set a great principle. And it's a principle that's in the Bible. And the principle of his life was, it's never the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. And Audie Murphy, that little 16-year-old guy, got through battlefield promotions, got all the way up to first lieutenant, and won every decoration that his country could give him, including the Medal of Honor. And Audie Murphy was called and hailed the most decorated soldier of World War II. And, you know, I grew up in a different era than most of you. Some of you older gentlemen, you know, we grew up in the same area. But for most of you young guys, you know, we grew up in a different era than you. And back then, there were still what I could consider some good role models. Good role models that we could pattern our life after. And he was a young man that I, in my life, I studied everything I could study about and learned a lot from his life. But role models are important. But the role models that are most important are the role models in the Bible. You know what? When you get married, a husband and wife, there's a role that the wife has to play in the Bible. There's a role the husband has to play in the Bible. I think the reason why marriages fail today and relationships disintegrate is simply because of the fact that people try to have a marriage without having the right role. And as a husband, there's some absolutely things you have to have in your life to be the role model to make the role of the husband work. And for a wife, it's the same thing. There's things that a wife has to do to make the marriage aspect of it work. And if neither one of them do it, then you've got a disaster. And if one of them will do it, it usually winds up being problematic, and it may be many times a disaster too. But you know, it doesn't end there. Once you get married and you fulfill that role, her the role of the wife and you the role of the husband, then when those little bambinos come along down the line, you get another whole role you've got to play into. Now you not only have the role of a husband, but now you've got to learn in the Bible what the role of a father is. And the mother not only has to have the role of the wife, but now she has to understand the great aspect that she plays as the role of the mother. And mothers in the Bible play a very important part, as they do in life. And the Bible obviously has some great lessons about that. You know, years and years and years ago, I was just a young guy when I heard somebody say this. It was one of those old Philadelphian preachers, you know, that really come out of the old days. And he said there's probably more wayward children of life in heaven because of praying mothers than any other reason. And I thought about that over the years, and I think there probably was a time that is true. I think that there were many, many, many situations down through life where a mother prayed her son or her wayward daughter into heaven. I really believe that. I think you see the examples of that in the Bible. But you know, we've come so far from that today. And I'm not really sure that's true anymore today. I don't know if it's not true today that there's as many moms send their kids to hell as they do that try to send them to heaven. I'll tell you, I have never seen a time when parents have made just about every mistake that they could ever hope to make. And it's a burden that's always on my heart when I have to deal with them and deal with them with their children. But certainly in the Bible, mothers have a very crucial role in our lives. And I want to talk about that today. You know, normally on Mother's Day, this is how most pastors work. This is how we work in the world of ministry. You know your people don't have a very good attention span. So normally your standard Mother's Day message is Proverbs chapter 31. You know, you go in there to the virtues. And that's a great passage. Great passage. And so they give you the standard Mother's Day message. You know, most pastors have standard messages for everything that they do. And Mother's Day only comes once a year, and they know that by the time next year comes around, they can preach the same message because you won't remember what they preached last year. And so Proverbs 31 is the standard message that most pastors preach, you know, and how her children rise up and call her a blessing and all those things. But I'd rather take to you to a story in the Old Testament and show you some incredible things about the role of a mother. I want to talk to you about the two components, the two character qualities that a mother needs to have in her life. And if she has these things, then she brings something special into the family. And, you know, there are some great examples in the Bible and many role models in the Bible, like I said, of mothers. Many great examples. And I believe that each one is unique unto itself, and it's very important that you get them all. I think they all paint a composite picture. I mean, you know, back in early part of Samuel, probably 1 Samuel chapter 2, you got the story about Hannah. And Hannah didn't have a boy, and she wanted to have a boy. And so in time she has Samuel. And I think that everything about her life is an incredible story to show us show mothers exactly all of the things that they need to have into their lives. But I believe each one brings to the table a specific aspect. I think the greatest line, which probably gives you as a mother more insight and more understanding in everything about a perspective of your child, is summed up in the whole story in one verse. And it's where this verse says this. It says, talking about her son, it says, the loan which is lent to the Lord. Now, if you're a mother here this morning and you don't understand what that statement means, I'm telling you, that is one of the greatest statements about the children that God gives you that puts them into perspective for you. The loan which is lent to the Lord. And Samuel and Hannah are a tremendous study. Then you have the woman in Matthew chapter 15. And here's a woman whose daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's got a real problem. And in that particular story, as you read it, you find out another great quality of a mother. her consistency of prayer and patience and long-suffering in what she's going through. It's an incredible story. How could we forget young Timothy, the man that Paul takes and really mentors to be his replacement? The man in the Bible who stands for you and for me, who inspired to be in the ministry as the model pastor. Can anyone miss the influence that the two women had in his life? In Acts chapter 16, I've always thought this was very interesting, the way that the Bible introduces his mother, Timothy's mother, and his father. It's almost a picture of the fact that Timothy's mother was a saved woman, but his father probably was not. And you don't know that for sure, but the way that it states it certainly leads you to that conclusion. And yet, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we find that his grandmother was also on board with the mother. And in fact, the Bible says there, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he makes mention to the impact, the influence, not only his mother, but his grandmother. But he never mentions his father. And the key that you bring from Timothy's mother and his grandmother is the concept of unfeigned faith of a mother. It's incredible. Many examples. But the one I want to look at today, I think, as far as where we're at today, is probably the best example. It takes you inside a mother's character and shows us what makes a mother a good biblical mother. It shows you the foundations in her life that everything is built on, including her children. And our story today is going to be found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's quite a lengthy passage, verses 1 through 37. I'm going to read that whole passage for you. But I think it really will help you put some things into perspective and take you away today with a real handle and better help for you. And that's really my goal today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, today we thank you for in our own church and for the visitors that we have here today, the great host of moms who I know in my own heart, because I work with them every day and I know them and I know their character and I know the kind of people they are. Lord, for the most part, they want to do what's right. They want to build the things into their family that they need to. And Lord, it's stories like this, it's moments like this, it's times like this when somebody imparts a great story with great principles in their lives that they can become even better than they already are. And Lord, we ask you to take this time today. Holy Spirit of God, work in each mother's heart today, as in the fathers and as in everybody. Lord, we know that the Spirit of God is not just limited to mothers today, that the Spirit of God will deal in anybody. And Lord, there may be someone here today that is contemplating in their own heart what it means to be saved. There may be somebody here today, Lord, that does not have that assurance in their life, that they could stand up today and say, I know for sure if I die, I go to heaven. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll even touch the lives of those folks, and that, Lord, we'll give you this day, and we'll look, Lord, at this passage, and we'll see it from God's standpoint, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, it starts, I'm going to begin reading here. I said verse 1, but I'm going to save us a little time here. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed a Shunem, where there was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set up for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and she said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us in all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out unto his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said unto the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up now thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if a man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. And then he went in and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him and his child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You know, that's probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Long before I ever saw all of the aspects of a godly mother in this passage is one of the standard in the Bible of how do you win people to Christ. I don't know if you picked it up as I was coming through there or not. And, you know, this boy, he dies. And this is not our message, but I don't want you to miss this. This is a two-for-one sale today. The boy dies. We know that in the Bible, unsaved people are likened to dead people. They're dead in the trespasses of sin. And she wants this boy to become alive again. So she sends for the man of God. And the man of God comes. And when the man of God comes, he does 3 things. And there's strange things in the Bible when you consider it. The first thing that he does, he stretches himself on that dead child and he puts his mouth to his mouth. He puts his eyes to his eyes and his hands to his hands. Then the Bible says when he does that, the child becomes alive. That is one of the greatest pictures in the Bible of how you and I are to win people to Christ. Because those 3 things that he does really shows us basically why we don't win people to Christ and what we fail in doing. When you look at this, the Bible says that he put his mouth to his mouth. You know what? For you to really be effective in winning people to Christ, mouth to mouth, you need to understand why people, unsaved people, say the things they say. We as God's people sometimes are so judgmental toward unsaved people, and we have a message for them, but we don't want to hear what they say. We don't want to hear, we don't want to talk to them. We don't want to take the time to listen to them and to understand why unsaved people say the things that they say. The second aspect of this is eyes to eyes. You know another thing we fail in? We fail in the fact of understanding, to take the time to understand why unsaved people see the things in this life the way they see it. We think they should see it like we see it because we're Christians. And part of the problem we have with why we don't win people to Christ is because we're not willing to take the time not only to understand why unsaved people say the things that they say, but also take the time to understand why unsaved people see things the way they do. And then hands to hands. And boy, what a great picture that is of taking the time to understand why unsaved people do the things that they do. And there lies one of the greatest examples of that. And I say that because going back to what we talked about with reaching, this church has to be about reaching people. This church has to be about us reaching out to lost people. Us church has to be about us being effective in winning people to Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is for you and I to put those things into place in our lives. Understand why unsaved people say the things that they do. Understand why unsaved people see things the way they see it. And then understand why they do the things that they do. And accept them within that realm, become their friend, and in time win them to Christ. Did you notice something else about this story? When this boy is dead and she sends for Elisha, do you notice Elisha doesn't go the first time? Elisha sends Gehazi back there and takes his staff and goes there. And he sends Gehazi, or whatever his name is, over there to take care of the boy. You know that Gehazi can't bring that boy back to life? You ever notice that he comes back and says, I couldn't do it, and Elisha himself has to go? You know what the great story is of that? You and I can't send somebody else to do what God has called us to do. You'll have an opportunity coming up in a couple of weeks when we start our athletic program. You gals, you want somebody to minister to? You want to win some unsaved people to the Lord? You want to have an impact in their life? There'll be plenty of unsaved people coming on those teams that you can practice that thing right there. This church needs to pull together in these events that we try to do and reach out and everybody get involved in one form or the other. Now, that's not my message today, but I would have felt criminal giving you what else I have without giving you that little bit right there. In fact, I'm thinking about it. I got to forget what I have now and just go back to tearing your lungs out on this one. It's a great story. And it's a picture of how we win people to Christ as a church. But inspirationally, it's a picture of what a mother does for her family. It's a picture, and this story right here is a picture of what a mother brings into her family, or should. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about a lot of great things that a mother does. And many times we read those and we say, I wonder what that means when it says that she makes clothes for her children. Does that mean I got to be a seamstress before I'm really godly? What does it mean when it says that she holds a spindle and the staff in her hands, and or she worked with her hands, or she provides food for her children in the time of winter? I mean, what does all that really mean? Obviously, it can't be just a literal thing, and it's not. It's not. No, those things are explained in this passage that we're going to look at today, and this is why I want to focus on it. Because this shows you what a mother brings into her family. This shows you the role biblically of what a mother should be and the things that she brings into the family. Now, the reason I like this story and I want to use it today is because I think better than any other story in the Bible, it shows the two working components that it takes to be a godly mother. And notice, the first thing I want you to see here is the Bible calls her a great woman. You know there's only two women in the Bible that the Bible calls them great? Only two. And this is something that when you find it in the Bible, you always want to pay attention to. It's like I've told you before. There's only two men in the Bible that the Bible says walked with God. There was only two men in the Bible that the Bible said, was God's friend. And you come to the point now, did God walk with other guys? Sure. Was God have friends of other people? Absolutely. But when the Bible tells you, out of all the people in the Bible, and designates two people that are God's friend or walk with God, you know what you got there? You got the inclusive study that if you want to learn how to be God's friend, study these two men's lives. If you want to learn how to walk with God, study these two men's lives. And in this particular case, it says she was a great woman. The only other place in the Bible that says a woman is great is in Matthew chapter 15, where you have the woman whose child is vexed with the devil. You want to know how to be a great woman for God and a great mother? Then study these two passages, because this is where God will give you the character qualities that you need and the inside thing that you need to have to understand how that thing works. The second thing I see is this. She's not named. She has no name. She's called the Shunammite woman, the woman of Shunem. And that's significant for me, because I'm going to tell you right now, and maybe I didn't know this when I was 18. Some of you young teenagers probably don't know it now. Maybe some of you are in your 20s and your 30s and you still haven't figured it out. But the reason why she's not named in the Bible is because she stands for the great things that moms do behind the scenes that we never know about. It stands for the great unsung heroes of our life, which is our mother. I'm soon to be 59 years old. June 14th. I'm soon to be 59 years old. I understand the sacrifices my mother made for me now. Did I when I was your age? No. I'm like many of your teenage sons and daughters, you know. When I was your age, 17 and 18, I thought my dad and mom were the dumbest people in the world. And then when I turned 25, I couldn't figure out how mom and dad got so smart so quick. Truth of the matter is, they were smart all along. It was me who was the dummy. And you see, moms and dads, but we're talking about, it's hard for me to, but this is Mother's Day, so you guys, you'll get years on Father's Day. We'll do a letter from hell or something on that day. But the great unsung heroes of our lives. And you know what? Many times in unsaved mothers too. Now, I know there's some bad mothers in this world, and I know that many times we hear the stories of abuse and things like that, but in spite of that, there are some good mothers on this planet, and they take good care of their children. And the reason why this woman is not named is because she's behind the scenes. A godly woman will always be behind the scenes, and she builds the right principles in the lives of her family, and she's simply called the woman of Shunem. Now, doctrinally, I can give you this. Doctrinally, just like the mouth, the eyes, and the hand were a picture of a church the way it went. The reason why doctrinally this woman's a picture of the church. So the reason why she has no name is because we know in the book of Ephesians the church is what? A mystery. See how it works both ways? I wouldn't want you to go home without that. Now, you've heard me say this many times, and it's true of not just moms but dads and all Christians. There's two aspects to our Christian lives. There's an outward aspect, which everybody sees, and there's an inward aspect that nobody ever sees, other than seeing it through the outward. And we build the inward, it affects the outward. That's really what true spiritual growth is all about. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, calls this being transformed into the image of Christ. It's talking about, that means let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And basically, when you, it's like God's will and God's plan we've talked about so many times. God's will is inward. God's plan is outward. When you work at building on the inward, then the outward takes care of itself, you see. And that's the concept. And this is what we have in a godly mother. Building right principles and concepts into your personal life will change every aspect about you outwardly. I mean, it's just the way that it is. When you take the time to put the Word of God into your life, I don't care what problem you have. I don't care what areas you struggle with in your life. And I told you, you know, the way that you deal with problems in your life is the fact that you identify the problems, you isolate the problems, and you annihilate the problem. You take the Word of God and beat it to death, and you take control of it out of your life. And of course, you know, building the right biblical principles and concepts in your personal life will change everything about you outwardly. You want to be a changed person, you change what's on the inside and the outside will take care of itself. You won't have to worry about it. That's the problem. Too many people try to change the outside with never trying to change the inside. And it'll never work that way. Now, moms, with your family, with the children that God has given to you, building the right principles and concepts into your family inwardly will have the same desired effect on your family outwardly. You know, there's two women in the Bible that I think illustrate that greater than anything else, and it's the story of John, of Mary and Martha. I think that Mary and Martha, again, just like our story here, I think Mary and Martha show us two types of Christians, but Mary and Martha also show us two types of mothers. And I think in many of these passages, there's a doctrinal and there's a practical application that we can learn from it. Mary, Martha is someone who is always doing. Martha is one of those busybodies who's always running around, sticking her nose in everybody else's life. Martha is always in charge. Martha, if you notice, study her life sometimes, she's one of those ladies that runs around in there and she's telling everybody what to do, including the Lord. She's always got the answer, and it's usually wrong. The Lord will begin to say something and she'll cut him off in mid-sentence and she'll give him the answer, and it's not even the answer he's talking about. Martha represents somebody who is always busying herself. In fact, Jesus himself said one time, he said, "Martha, Martha," he said, "thou art troubled and cumbered with so many things," you know. Martha's the one who's always wanting somebody to recognize what she's doing. Martha's always out there who's the one who is doing things and then looking around to see if anybody else is looking. One time in John chapter 12, it's in one of the other Gospels, I think it's in Luke, she's upset because she's left to do the work. And the reason why she's upset to do the work is because there's nobody there to see her do it. She's not doing it because she loves the Lord. She does it like most Marthas do because she wants recognition from everybody around. "Oh, what a great person you are. Oh, you just do that." That's a Martha. Martha's always busy, wants everybody to see her, always has the answer, and there's really no worship in her life. Everything about Martha is the outward, nothing inward. And then you have Mary. Mary is a complete picture of what the inward should be. And Mary, you know, in John chapter 12, you find Mary where every mother ought to be, and that's at the feet of Jesus. Mary's not worrying about running around and doing everything. Mary's worrying about her position with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find him at his feet. It's Mary in John chapter 12 who takes the precious ointment. Remember that story? It anoints his feet. Now, I don't have time to get into all this, but I can't tell you the significance of that. I know, the average person just thinks, well, you know what, she anointed his feet. That's what they did back then. No, you don't understand. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, along with Exodus chapter 12, along with Ephesians chapter 6, absolutely tells you what the feet represent and how important they are. But Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, shows us that Mary understands the prophetic aspect, the doctrinal side. She's not just some nice little mealy-mouthed lady that walks around and she is somebody who understands the biblical principles behind what she does. And when she anoints his feet, it isn't because it's feet anointing day. It's because there is an Old Testament biblical principle in Isaiah chapter 52 that is connected with his feet and oil. Oh. In other words, I said all that to say this. She understands the principles behind what she does. We studied it on New Year's Eve in the Song of Solomon. I showed you a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. How the smells in the Bible represent what they lay out. And this is a great picture. When you come down through there and you see the anointing, the first thing the Bible says that she anoints his feet. Now that represents her looking Godward. In other words, that represents the biblical principle involved behind what she did. And when she washed his feet or put that precious ointment on his feet, which cost a lot of money, When she took that and she put it on his feet, that was her Godward aspect. That was the biblical principle behind what she did, even though we just look at it and say, well, she just put the oil on his feet. No, there's a biblical principle why she did that. And then the next thing we see is the fact that she wipes his feet with her own hair. Now, that's significant. Not only does her wiping the oil on her feet, Godward, but when she wiped the oil on his feet with her own hair, you know what she did? She got personally involved with him in a place on his body that had to do with a biblical perspective that she was really dealing with at that time, which is the second coming of Christ. I'll just give you that. But what does the hair of a woman represent in the Bible? What's the next step? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the hair of a woman represents her submissiveness. And by her using her own hair, not only was she involved, but she was showing that she was submissive to whatever God wanted her to do. You see, there's the inward. Then what happened? Well, then the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 3, that when she did it, she took the oil and put it on his feet. That's Godward. Then she took her hair and she wiped it down. That's inward. Then you know what the Bible says? It says the odor filled the whole house. You see, Godward, inward, and outward. You know what this story is in 2 Kings chapter 4? It's a detailed study of how you as a mom should fill your house with the smell of precious ointment. That's what it is. When Mary did that back there, she not only got involved herself, but everybody in the house was affected. And we know now what smells represent in the Bible. Now in 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to kind of reverse the process. I want to look at the outward first. We're going to move through these because I want you to have plenty of time to eat with your mom today and spend the time with her. And so we'll move through these quickly. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, let's look at the outward things first. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say by this, moms. Now, the number one thing, when we come down through here, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. The number one thing that this woman did was she provided some things for her house. And everything we're about to look at, both outward and inward, she is providing something for her house. Let's look at what she provided, and then we're going to keep these in the back of her mind. The first thing that she provided in her house was a place of comfort. The next thing she provided in her house was a place of rest. The next thing that she replaced in his house, she brought into this house, was a place of stability. And the thing that she brought into this house was a place of refuge from the things that were in the world. And this is what you as a mother want your children to have in their lives. And ladies, this is what you as a mother, a godly mother, following the principles that we're going to lay out today, will bring into your family. Now let's look at the outward first. And I think this is why I want to do the outward first. First thing the Bible says that she does outwardly is verse 8. She gives bread to strangers. Now let me talk to you a minute, Mom. Your children need to grow up seeing you minister to other people other than your family. Your children need to grow up in your home. And I know the dad's part of this too, but this is not Dad's Day. This is Mother's Day. Put everything in balance. But your children need to grow up in your home seeing how important it is to you to give bread to strangers. You want them to grow up. You want your children to grow up and think that helping people and teaching the Bible to others is a normal part of life. Do you know why so many parents have a problem with their kids doing what they need to do? And I understand that some of you got saved late in life. This is not an indictment toward you. There's always something you can do. And I can honestly say that everybody here that follows yourself in that category is doing what you need to do. So this is not an indictment against anybody, but it's the reality of life. There's always something you can do. But the reason why parents have problems or more problems down the line to get their kid to do what's right is because the kids didn't see mom and dad doing what's right. And it becomes harder in that sense to get the thing done. Boy, I would think as a mother that you would want your child growing up. I would think that you want your child growing up with the aspect that everything that is godly, that is the right thing to do, is just the way it ought to be. And never really understand that there's a real difference to it that really messes everything up in their life. I would think that that's what you want. I would think you'd want them to grow up and think that helping people and having them grow up seeing you teaching people, saying, well, honey, we're going to go here tonight because mom and daddy are going to teach a class and mommy's got to teach this tonight or mommy's got to disciple so-and-so. You want your kids to grow up to be good in other things? Why would you not want them growing up to think that, I mean, they grow up thinking that TV is part of life. They grow up thinking that the phone is part of life. When they get 14 or 15, just cancel the phone bill and see how they think that life does not go on without a phone. All of the things in our world that we allow our children to grow up and think that is a natural part of life. Why wouldn't we want them to grow up thinking that, Mom, seeing you working with somebody else and helping that person, listening to you talk about the great spiritual victories, growing up, raising your children in the midst of great spiritual victories that God gives you as a mother in dealing with other people's lives. What an asset when you start to sit down with your children. What an asset when you start to explain the workings of things, when you have a working model at your fingertips to be able to show them bread to strangers. Listen, I love you with all of my heart, but your children are molded by the things they see you do. It's just that simple. They see the emphasis you put on things in your life, and by that, you mold them into the emphasis of their life. Example is something that you do, but an ensample is something that you are. And just as the Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 4, that as arrows are in the hands of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Just as somebody can take up an arrow and put it into a bow, put a target out there 200 yards away and pull that bow back, and they're so skilled at archery, they're so skilled with what they do, they can take that thing and let that arrow fly, and that arrow hit dead bullseye. Just as a man is skilled in what he does in doing that, or women too, talk to Leah over here, who shoots deer out her bedroom window with a bow, who put all the guys to shame in the church the morning we showed it. That deer stretched from, I ain't kidding you, that deer, I think it was something out of the dinosaur age. That sucker stretched from the top of the wall down to here. Little Leah's only about that tall, man. It was incredible. My point is this. Just as a man can take a bow and shoot an arrow and hit a target, through your skills, you launch your child through life, and that child will hit a target either for heaven or for hell, one way or the other. It'll either be a target that makes them like Christ or a target that makes them like the world. But you mold them. You mold them. You mold them. You mold them. Now, the second thing outward, not only does she give bread to strangers, but she has perception. Look at verse 9. She has a discernment about her. She says, I perceive that this is a man of God. Now, that's a strange characteristic for a woman to have. No, that's not, it's not. She has perception. She has discernment. A mom should have the ability. And I think this is one of the great things that mothers bring to the table. You realize in the scheme of things in raising children that there's a period of time when the mother has the closest relationship, and then in time that changes and the father then takes over. It's kind of a dual thing. But certainly, a mom should have the ability and the discernment to see beyond the circumstances, over the obstacles, see the end result from a biblical perspective, and then adjust your family, your life, and your children and the circumstances in that life to help your family and guarantee that they continue to grow. You know, in the Bible, there's three concepts you ought to study sometime. There's a concept called the Tower of David. There's a concept called the Strong Tower. And there's another concept called a High Tower. They're all connected together. You find them in the Old Testament. And here's the picture in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, all the cities had walls. And those walls were protecting to keep people in, and more importantly, keep the wrong people from getting in, keep them out. But on the wall, especially around Jerusalem, you find that it's situated with towers. One of those towers is the Tower of David. There are many of them in the Bible. I think there's 11 or 12 towers in there, if I'm remembering right. But those towers were on the wall for a purpose. Those towers were added protection to the defensive wall. In other words, in those towers was a watchman. That watchman was elevated not only on a high wall, but elevated maybe another 100 feet above the high wall. In other words, the watchman in that tower had a 360 panoramic view of everything that was going on. It wasn't like being on the ground where you just had a one dimension. He's up there in a tower. He has a three-dimensional point of view. He sees things way before the average person on the ground sees it. And what that represents for you and for me is the fact that when you build your relationship inwardly, when you get discernment, when you get perception, you get it because in your life, you built your life on a wall, and it's a strong tower. It's a high tower. It's the Tower of David. And it's your ability to look beyond the circumstances of life. It's your ability not to look as it appears, but to see it as it really is. It's your ability to look beyond the circumstances, see what's coming in your child's life. Be ahead of the ball game. See what's out there before it gets there. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, don't wait till you run out of water to start digging a well. Understand already what's coming the way, coming your way. Look around you. My three favorite examples that I tell every leader in the world. Look around, look behind, look ahead. That's perception. That's somebody that's on a high tower that is looking out there and seeing things before they come. You know, that's a lot when you want to put it into perspective for some of you young guys. That's the job of a pastor. The job of a pastor, my job as a pastor is to stay on that tower and to always be looking out there for things in your world and things in your life that I can say, hey, be careful about that. Watch out for this. And you know what? Parishioners, people in churches are just like your children. Some of you people will allow me to do that in your life, and I'll tell you to watch out for this or watch out for that situation or watch out for this situation or be careful with this situation, and you'll respond to that, and you'll know that my best interest is your best interest. I'm here as a guardian of your soul to protect you in this, and my job is to be on my watch 24/7. Always be looking out. Bible says that a shepherd needs to know his flocks and look well nigh to his herd. That's my job. But you know, just like in families, there are some people in the church that heed that. Other people say, stay out of my world. I'll do my own thing. And you know what? It's going to be, those same people are going to reproduce the same things in their children, that down the line, they're going to try to tell their children what to do, and their children are going to say, get out of here. I want to do my own thing. And the parent is going to scratch their head and say, I wonder what went wrong. You know wonder what went wrong? I'll tell you what went wrong. You rejected the authority of the watchman in your life to keep your life straight, and you did your own thing. Now you're paying the price in your children the same way. That's how it works. My job up here is not to keep you from having fun in life. My job is to make sure when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you have the best shot to get everything that you want. That's my job. And that is the job of a mother. And that's why she needs to be on her watch. She needs to understand that just as she has to have perception and discernment. Now look at the next thing, the third thing, outward thing. Verses 10 and 11. She's generous in what she has. She's someone who generally has no problem giving to others or giving to whatever the need is. That's a great quality. She's sensitive to the needs of others, but here it comes. But her sensitivity is based on the perspective and the principle that give her a good balance. Now, this is where a lot of mothers lose it. This woman is willing to be used, but she's not willing to be abused. She's very generous, but she's not gullible. She knows when to say no. Her generosity goes out, but it has its limits, and those limits are always based on the principles that inform her perspective. I find that parents make three basic mistakes with their children. They really do. They either, one, give them too much, two, don't give them enough, and three, give them the wrong things. And boy, I'll tell you what, it comes down to the being generous with your children, but not gullible with your children. it means that you give them what their needs are, but you don't always give them what they want. You know how to say no. And you know how to say no based on your biblical perspective. And then if that wasn't enough, you know how to articulate that back to your child so they understand the lessons too. Too many parents just tell them no, but don't tell them why it's no. You know why they don't tell them why no? Because they don't know why either. They read it in a book someplace. They watched it on Dr. Phil or the Oprah show, or they watched it here, or they watched it there, or they watched, you know, some thing, or read some book or some article in Women's Magazine or Women's Week or Women's whatever, and Women's Field and Stream, or however it goes. And what they do is they don't know why. They wouldn't have the ability to tell their child why based on the biblical principles. The idea when you can tell your child, don't do what I do but do what I say, is gone, if it ever was here. That doesn't work anymore. They do exactly what you do. Now the fourth thing, outwardly. She has control over emotions. Verses 21 and 22. Verses 18 through 20, her boy dies mysteriously. Kind of a strange deal. Some kind of headache. But what does she do? You know, there's a lot in this woman that reflects like the woman in Matthew chapter 15, because there's a woman who has her daughter's vexed with an unclean spirit, and she goes to the Lord, and three times, if my memory serves me right, God just kicks her right out the door. She comes to the Lord every time with the right position, the right prayer, the right motive, the right attitude, and right everything, and Jesus just dumps her right on her. He just drops her like a bad habit. And that's why she's such a great picture of long-suffering and patience. She didn't get mad at God. She didn't blame God, the woman in Matthew chapter 15. She just hung on to God and claimed the promises, and it was the promises of God that she finally stayed with that brought about her daughter getting healed. And you know what? This is what you got here. What does she do? She lets the inner relationship keep in balance the outer response. I'm going to say that again. What does she do when her son dies? She lets the inner relationship keep in balance the outer response. Verse 22 says she holds him till he dies, and then goes up and lays him on the bed of the man of God, and then sends for the man of God. Now, I got to tell you, this is one of these great places in the Bible. This is like Genesis chapter 22 when, you know, this, remember the story with Abraham and Isaac, and he's taking Isaac up to put him there on the altar, and they're going to kill him because God told him to give him his only son, Genesis chapter 22. And boy, that's an emotional story, because there's 3 days' journey, and every night they sit around that campfire, I'm sure, and boy, old Abraham just dying, his boy snugging up to him, telling him much he loves him, and he knows in 3 days he's going to have to kill that boy. And finally they get to Mount Moriah, which is Calvary. And they get to that point, and because this all foreshadows Christ dying. And he takes him up there, and Isaac puts the wood on his back, just like Christ carried the cross on his back. And they go up there with a knife and fire, picture the word of God and God's judgment. And they go up there, and they build that altar. And then Isaac looks at his dad and says, Daddy, I mean, we're going to offer to the Lord. He says, okay. He said, well, we build an altar. He says, there's the fire. There's the knife to kill the sacrifice. Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's response, if you ever have the spiritual ability to grasp it, steps way beyond Genesis chapter 22 and what he says. Because what he says shows that Abraham looked way beyond the circumstances. I don't understand what was in Abraham's mind that day, but I knew Abraham had some promises that probably everybody else didn't do. Because you know what happened? When Abraham left the young men and him and his boy just went on, you know what Abraham said? Here's what he said. He says, me and the lad. Now, Abraham knows he's going to kill his son. God's told him to do that. But he says to the young men that traveled with him, you guys stay here. Me and the young lad are going to go yonder and worship, and then we will return. You know what Abraham knew? Abraham knew even if he killed his son. Got some Kleenex? You're going to need them for this one. You got a box of them? You got some Kleenex? You're going to need them on this one. Okay, you might want to pass them out to people around you here. You're all going to need them before it's over with. You know what, Abraham? Abraham didn't know what was going on, but he knew this. He had enough faith in God that he knew even if he killed his son, God had the power to resurrect him. And when they're standing there, and little Isaac looks up and says, Daddy, Daddy, there's the fire, there's the wood, there's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham says? Oh, one of the greatest stories in the Bible. He says this. Son, God will provide himself a lamb. That word himself takes us out of that context in that little place on Mount Moriah back in Genesis chapter 22, and at the speed of light puts it at the cross of Calvary that Abraham saw when God himself became the sacrifice. Oh, you got something just like that here. I say that to show you this one. Her boy's dead. She takes him up and puts him on the man of God's bed, and then she sends his servants out to find him. And here's what she said. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. She says, knowing the man of God will come again. She knew. However she knew, without a New Testament, without a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without a Pauline epistles, she knew that the man of God was coming again. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Her boy is dead. Her boy is that she had, that she waited for, is dead. But she has enough faith to know that that Son of Man, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming again. And her boy will be resurrected. Wow. Then the fifth thing. She's a thankful woman in verse 37. Moms, you ought to teach your children to be thankful. The way you do that is to show them how thankful every day you are for what God does for you. Tell them how thankful you are to God that you have them. Note it says she fell at his feet. That's the place that Mary was in John chapter 11 and 12. You know, I've told you before, and we studied it when we come through Romans 8, one of our three infirmities, and one of them is forgetting and not being thankful for what God has done. It's the most simple, basic thing in this world. And I know this is Mother's Day and we're talking to moms today, but it's true of all of us. We all have that problem that we just forget what God has done. You know what we think faith is? We think faith is the ability to just trust God and step off out there in nowhere land. That's not faith. That's what people think faith is today, but that's not faith. Somebody said, well, faith is what you do. You just step out by faith and trust God without knowing what's going to happen. No, that's not faith at all. No. I would never do that. You do that, you're a fool. You see, I never step out by faith into the unknown without 35 years of my life behind me knowing that God came through in every pinch and every circumstance and every situation I had. For me, I worry no more about God being there for me tomorrow than I do the sun coming up. You know why? Because I'm 58 years old, soon to be 59. June 14th. Hey, you know what? That sun's come up every day. You think I walk up and down my house tonight? Oh, I hope the sun's coming up tomorrow. Man, what's it going to do? It's dark out there. What time is it? Well, don't think that'll be coming up? I think I'm going to stay up all night tonight. I'll just wait. Sure. Boy, if that sun don't come up tomorrow, boy, what am I going to do? I mean, I don't know what to do. Man, what if it's dark the rest of my life? Man, this is going to be terrible. You think I worry about that? That's exactly what some of you do with the issues you have in your life right now. You know why? Because you don't have a track record of God doing things in your life and always coming through. You don't have the principles to support the track record that tell you that God has always been there every day in your life. He's always come through for him. My standard one-liner, you take care of God and everything that's right with him, he'll take care of you. It's that simple. Just that simple. But faith, she's thankful. She's thankful because of the fact that God came through for her, and she never forgets that. And you need to take that to your family. You need to bring that into your family. Now, those are the outward qualities. Those are the characteristics of a godly mother who the Bible says is a great woman. Now, let's quickly here. Oh, we got plenty of time. Let's quickly here see what produced this character. And I want to show you five things that were inward here now that produced what we just saw that was outward. She provided five things for the man of God. through her perception and her discernment, it showed her that how important these five things were. And it's true of your family too. And I want you to see this. These five things were in her, and this is really important. These five things were in her life with a man of God who's a type of Christ before she ever had a child. You know what she did? She did what each mother has the ability to do here today. She set a moral compass in her child's life. She set her child through a moral compass that would always bear true to what really needed to be. And that's what a mother does. A mother has, in most cases, I know moms work today and it's not like it maybe used to be, but in most cases it still is, and that is that the mother in the early years has more of an impact on that child's life, and you have the ability to put a moral compass in that child's life. As the child gets older and maybe you find yourself in a scenario where you didn't do it, you can still put it in. It's not always as easy, but you can still do it. You just know how to right do it. And I've told you this before. There's a set of principles for every circumstance you find yourself in out there to be able to fix the thing. Setting a moral compass in your child's life. Now in verse 9 and 10, she provides five things for the man of God. Her perceptors show thee. These five things brought a stability to her home. It's the key. Because your home should not be a place of chaos. Your home should not be a place of confusion. Your home should not be a place where your children can't wait to get out from under your whatever you provide for them. Your home should not be a place of anger. Your home should not be a place of strife. It should be a place of refuge for a kid. It should be the place that your child never wants to leave. It should be a place that you can come back to anytime you want to, need to. It should be a place that they feel the security and all the stability that they should have. It's a place, like I said, they never want to leave. It's an anchor in their lives that they always build on. It's their security. It's their foundation. It's the foundational base of everything that's their stability. And it starts long before they were born. It's the moral compass that you set them on. Now here's the first thing. The first thing is in verse 10. Now, these are very important. Now you're going to understand why I gave the outward first. The first thing the Bible says in verse 10, that she built a little chamber. Oh, I love this. The first thing she did in verse 10, she says, let us make a little chamber. You know, a chamber in the Bible will always represent your imagination and your mind. You find it in Ezekiel chapter 8, Psalms 45. We saw it on New Year's Eve in Song of Solomon chapter 1, where you entered into the chambers. Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the pulling down of strongholds, the mind and the imagination. You see, most parents have never learned this, and most parents learn it too late. And this is why we need to talk about this today, because we have so many young mothers. But this is what you need to learn. I'm going to tell you something. The battle for your child will not be over their body. The battle for your child will not be over the things that they do or they don't do. It will never be that. Most parents make the tragic mistake that think that the battle that they fight with their children is over where their children go, or what their children do, or over what their children do with their bodies. And that's certainly not true. You need to understand that the battle for your child is the battle for their mind. The battle for your child is the battle for their mind. A little chamber. Getting into their minds before the world, the flesh, and the devil does. The special time you and your child have of building biblical principles into their lives. And mom, you have the key. It's the time that you recognize, as we said, standing on your watch in your tower on the wall, looking around and seeing the things come that they're going to have to deal with, and getting out ahead of the game, realizing that your child, the battle is not going to be over what they do. If you get to that point, you've lost the battle already. The battle is not going to be what they're going to do. The battle was going to be over their mind. Years ago, there was a guy that was having trouble with his kid, and a little kid, and he's having trouble with him, and a very defiant little kid. And they were driving somewhere, and the kid, like most kids, wanted to stand up, because when he sat down, and they didn't have car seats back then, but you just buckled him in. Kid was about, I don't know, 6 or 7, 8 or 9 years old, I don't know. And bottom line is, they didn't have car seats back then, and he buckled him in, and the kid wanted to stand up, because, you know, the kid liked to look around. What kid does? What kid wants to be crushed down in the seat when all you can look at is Chevrolet on the dashboard, you know? I mean, come on. And this kid, you know, this kid was fighting with his dad. And his dad, you know, his dad finally had to pull over the car, stop the car, whip the kid, throw him in the seat, buckle him up, and now said, now, stay there, see? Now, to me, that seemed like a lot of work. I'd have let the kid stand up and then, you know, yeah, and then just hit the brakes once and then, you know. Sometimes that's the best lessons, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. Oh, I can see some of you have tried that already, you know. I thought you had a pretty good lump on the front of your head there. You had for quite a while there. I see that now. Here's what the kid said. Now he stopped and he gave him a whipping. Whacked him good. Kid's crying. Buckled him in the seat and said, you move one more time, I'm going to throw you out the window, or something like that, you know. I mean, he was Christian, man. He said, in Jesus' name, you know, anyway. He said, now you sit there. You know what the kid said? He said, I'm sitting in this seat, but I'm standing in my mind. Now maybe you better understand why my first choice was to slam on the brakes. Battle is about what they do. Battles for their mind. And moms, dads too, moms, Mother's Day, moms, you have the ability to build that little chamber. You have the ability to build that little chamber, to get into their little minds. Then the next inward thing, set for him, verse 10, a bed. You know, the bed will always represent our rest in Christ. It'll always represent our rest in Christ. Moms, you represent stability. You know what? When a little kid falls down and scuffs his knee or whatever it is, he usually doesn't run to dad. Who's he run to? He runs to mom. You know why? Because in his young life, you represent that stability. I'll take it in one farther than that. You ever been in combat? Ever been on a beach landing? Ever been someplace where a lot of guys got killed? When a guy's laying there with his guts blaying out and his intestines are rolling out and he's screaming his lungs out, you know who he calls for? He calls for mama. He calls for mama. You have a tremendous impact in their lives. I mean, when all the football players used to do it, you know, when they get their pictures, when they used to mouth, hi, dad? No. Hi, mom. Moms represent stability. Probably the single greatest thing, mom, you can bring into your family is to let them see you rest in Christ and His Word. It's the difference between a Mary and a Martha. One who rested, the other one who was a busybody. The one who worshiped at His feet, the other one was running all around saying, hey, look at me. Bringing a stability to your family where your family rests and the things of God, because they see you rest in the things of God. Your ability to be quiet and to show them the hand of God in your life through the principles and the promise and not running around declaring yourself to be somebody spiritual. That's how you give them that rest. Now that one goes along with the next one, which is the third one, and that is the table. She built a little chamber. She put it in a bed. She put in a table. That table will always represent our fellowship with God. And it's really the key to our rest. Really the key to everything that we do. I told you that when you start to have children, your children basically go through four stages. And the first stage is the discipline stage. Young Christians go through the same thing as if you're ever a pastor someday. You go through the discipline stage. Once you move through the discipline stage, then you move into the relationship stage. Once you move into the relationship stage, then you move into the fellowship stage as they get older. And then once you get them through those three things working in their life, then you bring them through the fourth stage, which is the responsibility stage. Remember I told you when I taught you child training that the real mark of a that you've done a good job is the older they get, the less restrictions you have to put on them. It's just like you. You know what I want for you? I want you to come in. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to learn discipline stage, what's right and what's wrong. I want to take the Bible from Thursday night in our one-on-one times, and I want to show you how to build a relationship with Christ as you build a relationship with me, your pastor. I want to take that relationship concept, and I want to build it in to show you how to have fellowship with him. You know what the bottom line is? I want you someday to start taking responsibility in this church by working with somebody else in the Bible. How many of you people have I discipled in my life? And I know that many of you are discipled right now. And I know you say the same thing. I tell you, how many times have I said, you know what? How many times have you come in with a really bad problem that you really struggled with? And what did I say to you? How many times have you heard me say, you know what? So you're in this deal. Okay, here's what you do to get out of it. Don't beat yourself up the rest of your life. You know what God's going to do? God's going to take the mistake that you made because you did what's right and now you're blameless. And what he's going to do down the line, he's going to use with the mistake that you made in the life of somebody else. But you see, you got to go through the discipline stage. You got to go through those four stages. The more you're around this church, the more responsibility you should be taking in this church. Hello? But you see, parents don't require that of their children. And when your child goes through the discipline stage, the relationship stage, and the fellowship stage, there comes a point where they have to go through, and the natural next step is the responsibility stage. It ought not to be, get out there and cut the grass or take the trash out. It ought to be, Dad, I'm going to go cut the grass for you because I know you worked all day today and we want to help get this thing done in here. Because Dad, you know what Dad fostered and Mom fostered? You know what they fostered? We're a team. We're a team. You know what makes this church successful? It isn't me. You know what makes this church work and makes it viable, makes it successful? Many of you, wish all of you, but many of you, probably everybody here today, many of you, if not all of you, understand it's a team concept. One of the things I love about you, many of you, most of you, if not all of you, don't care what you got to do as long as the job gets done. I mean, you're not looking for the high job. You're looking for whatever needs to be done. You want to take responsibility. Well, in time, you need to take that with people in your life. Parenting is really one concept. And I'm talking to mothers now, but dads, you can put some of this in your pocket if you want. Parenting is really one concept. You know what it's a concept of? It's a concept of transfer. Let me tell you another mistake parents make. Everybody wants their child, and I said this earlier, to have a moral compass. That moral compass would be, good character, biblical character qualities. We want our children to grow up with good character. And we that would be like a moral compass. And we want our children to be children of character. And here's the mistake most parents make. And if you just go out of here and learn this today, you'll be doing a lot better. You do not build character in your children. I want you to know that. You do not build character in your children. Now, you think you do. And you may say, well, I disagree because I'm in the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't build character in your children. You know how your children get character? You transfer whatever character you have into your children. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You're dysfunctional, your children will be dysfunctional. You're late all the time, your children will be late all the time. You don't have good business practices, your children won't either. You don't get involved in ministry, your kids won't either. You will transfer everything in your life, in your character, to your children because the parenting is just one concept. It's one of transfer. Transferring what's important to your life will always be transferred to what's important in their life. And that's why the greatest thing you can guard in your life is your fellowship with Christ and the integrity of it. Then the fourth thing, the stool. Now in the Bible, the stool will always represent our study of the Word of God. You ought to always, no matter how old you are, I don't fancy myself a Bible scholar. I don't pretend to know everything about the Bible. My only claim is that I am a student of the Word of God. I've studied it for 40 years, and if God gives me another 40 years, I'll study it for the next 40 years. I'll never master it. I'll never have all the answers. But there will never be a time by the grace of God in my life that I will not be a student of the Word of God. And again, Mom, your children need to see you, need to grow up seeing you studying God's Word. They need to see you sitting at the table, sitting on the stool, and opening up that book. They need to grow up seeing how important the Word of God is into your life. The importance of your family talking about and through the Word of God and what God has showed you in the Word of God, taking those great things and expanding it to them on their level, building the importance of the Bible in their lives. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Christian schools and homeschooling and how in most cases, if not just about all the cases, how ridiculous that concept is and how it winds up destroying your kids. But on the other vein, in the biblical sense, every kid ought to be in a Christian school and every kid ought to be homeschooled. Just not in the same way that the world, Christian world looks at it. Your Christian school ought to be in your home and it ought to be you. Your homeschooling of them shouldn't be in the ABCs and the alphabet and geometry. It ought to be in the biblical principles of the Word of God. If you worked on that, see, that's the inward. When they go to public school, which is the outward, what did I say? Take care of itself. Take care of itself. It'll take care of itself. Let me ask you a question, Mom. Your kid's what now, 5 or 6? 4 or 5? If I was to call on you this morning and maybe 3 and 4, whatever, maybe 9 or 10, I don't know. And I realize that some of you are new in this and you're just getting in it. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you ones that have been around now for a while and you definitely should know better. Let me ask you a question. If I called you on the spot this morning and asked to see your lesson plans for your children, what would you show me? You charted out lessons for your kids? Do you have a curriculum for them? Have you even thought about that? Do you have a set of lesson plans for your child that you go through? Do you have a look around, look ahead, look behind mentality that you're looking beyond that? And do you have a set of lesson plans? Do you have a curriculum for your child that you know what you're doing? Or do you fly by the seat of your pants when they come home with a little thing that they did in there in the elementary thing and it's got, is that what you work off of? Or have you taken the initiative and have you as a mom sat down and laid out and built out some absolutely incredible lesson plans for your children? Well, let me tell you something, Mom. You ought to see the lesson plan the devil's got for them. And if you think he missed that trick, if you think you got these aspirations in your life about your child being something, he's got greater aspirations in your for your child being something, and you're more kin to fall into his plan than you are God's. Because it's you that child needs to see in the Bible. It's you that child needs to understand. It's you that needs to take those things and lay them down. And boy, I'll tell you what, you want a Christian school? 2 Kings chapter 4 is the right Christian school. It's the things that a mother brings into the home that have nothing to do with academics but has everything to do with the Bible. But the mom has to understand the Bible herself. Then the last thing, the fifth thing, that's the candlestick. And you might know that'd be the last thing because the candlestick will always be the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we get a little chamber. Then we put in a bed so we can rest. Then we put in a table so we can have fellowship. Then we get a stool so we can study. Then we get us a light. And the light illuminates the darkness of that chamber. And that light is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates your imagination and illuminates your heart. What do you imagine for your child? Do you ever stop and look at that child and wonder what where they're going to go in life? What they're going to do in life? You ever look at that child and do you ever just walk in there when they're sleeping at night, when they're so quiet and they're so peaceful? And just look down there and for about 15 minutes, just look at them laying in that bed and saying, God, I don't know where he's going to go in life. I don't know where she's going in life. But oh God, help me. Help me to be everything I need to be. Help every day me be the role model of a mother to that child. Help me every day in my life to be everything that I need to be. Lord, I have built a chamber. Now, Lord, I provided a bed. And Lord, I built a table and we have a little stool. And we have our little lesson plans we go through. But God, it'll all be in the dark if it isn't illuminated by your Holy Spirit, the candlestick. We're getting ready for church this morning. On the TV, I always like the Fox News on Sunday morning because they have the old guy that's a doctor that comes on and he always tells you what's wrong with you. Well, today they were selling prayer crosses. And I'm sitting there putting my shoes on and it just hit me. I had to run downstairs to put this in my shoes. In fact, believe it or not, on Fox News this morning, I got three addendums to my sermon that I had to run down and put back in there because they were perfect. But this one was great. This one says what America is today. It's a little prayer cross, and in the prayer cross, it has the Lord's Prayer. You wear it around your neck, and when you wear it around your neck, if you hold it up to the light, you know, it's got one of those things that magnifies it when you hold it up, and you can actually see the Lord's Prayer in it. And they were talking about giving for graduation gifts. Anna, I'm sorry, honey, I'd have got one for you yesterday, but you know what, I just... And they made the statement. By this prayer cross, with a prayer that everybody ought to pray every day, and wear it and always have the Lord's Prayer close to your heart. The moment they said that, I thought, boy, if that isn't where we're at today. We'll allow the Word of God to be close to our heart. We just won't allow the Word of God to be in our heart. We'll allow it to get close. We just won't allow it to get in. We'll come to church, but we won't let it change us. We'll come to Thursday night Bible study, but it won't really impact us. We'll come here, but we'll never really get involved in really working and dealing with people. That little statement on there about that, in fact, I went ahead and bought five of them just for the sake of thank you for the sermon. I'll tell you something. That little statement, as far as I was concerned, just summed up 21st century modern Christianity. Get your little prayer cross that has it in there, that you always have it close to your heart, but don't ever think about putting the Word of God and hiding it in your heart. Boy, that's us. That's us. That's us. Yeah, you got yourself a little chamber. You have yourself a bed. You have yourself a little table and you sit at that stool, but you got to have the light of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 33, talking about the inward things, talks about nine fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Your life will emulate the Spirit of God, or your life will emulate the spirit of this world. You either biblically put the principles into your life and put these things into your life that emanate love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And the Bible says, against there is such, there is no law. Boy, I could spend the next hour going through that. God has built within the family everything a child needs through the mother. Fathers are coming up by example and in sample to find Christ. The role of the father and the role of the mother. Inwardly. Now that's why this woman is called great. She not only had the outward things, but those outward things were produced by the inward things. Providing those things in her family that they needed. She was doing them long before she ever had a child. You know, there's a lot of things in life, ladies and gentlemen, and I close with this. A lot of things in life that God gives us a second chance with. But many times your children is not one of them. Many times you only get one shot at it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do whatever you got to do whenever you got to do it and God won't come through and help you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying is this. I've been in this business a long time and I've seen every mistake parents make. I see parents make some of the most goofy, selfish mistakes concerning church and going to church or this and that because they don't want to deal with the reality of their own life and they think it doesn't matter to them, and all the time they don't see the devil coming in the back door and laying a foundation on that little child's life or those kids that they have. And one day they wake up and they say to themselves, what happened? What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The same indifference that you had in your life toward the things of God, the ministry of God and submission to God and all of the things that are going with it is the same thing you saw now transferred into their lives. Happy Mother's Day, Mother. I'm glad you're part. I'm glad you're on board. And I'm happy to say that for the most part, you're all doing what you needed to do. This will help you do it a little bit better. This will help you maybe do it a little bit cleaner. And this will help you be everything that God wants you to be. And if nothing else, shows you the tremendous impact. And like I said, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what mistakes you've made, it doesn't matter. God only counts the time from when you start to do what you need to do, and we'll pick it up from there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Hey, look, let me ask you a question.